the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The need for genuine Christ-like love remains as great today as ever. Yet one of the great problems is defining love. In today's books, movies, music, and advertisements, this word love means just about everything except what the Bible means by it. Consequently, Christians are easily misled into thinking love is primarily a feeling, something you fall into and out of. Perhaps you read the story about a woman and her husband who came to the pastor and said, "We're going to get a divorce, but we wanted to come by to make sure that you approve of it." There are people who come to the pastor hoping that when they say that there is no feeling left in their marriage, that the pastor will say, "Well, if there's no feeling left, then the only thing you can do is split." Instead, the pastor says to the husband, "The Bible says you're to love your wife as Jesus Christ loved the church." He says, "Oh, I can't do that." The pastor says, "Well, if you can't begin at that level, then begin at a little lower level. You're supposed to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Can you at least love her as you would a neighbor?" The husband says, "No, that's still too high a level." The pastor says, "The Bible says, love your enemies. Begin there." By this little story, we can see that the pastor certainly doesn't define biblical love by our feelings. He defines love, or charity, as our epistle states it, as an action that extends even to those whom we would hate. In our epistle lesson this morning from 1 Corinthians 13, St. Paul lays out what biblical love actually looks like. It is certainly not singular or selfish. Biblical love is characterized in the context of faithfulness to others in community. In chapter 12 of his letter, St. Paul gives instructions to the Corinthians regarding spiritual gifts. He says that God has given a variety of gifts and services and activities, but is the same Spirit, Lord, and God behind them all. To each person is given manifestation of the Spirit for the common good of the body of Christ. He goes on to describe how each of these gifts serve to build up the body of Christ through his analogy of how each member represents a part of the body. He describes each member as the eyes, the ears, the hands, and the feet of the body, and each playing an important role as members of Christ's body, the church. His description of the body of Christ is to impress upon the Corinthian believers of the importance of each person to God. In the church, all have been made members of Christ's body when we were baptized into Christ. When this occurred, we received the gift of the Holy Spirit and consequently gifts from God for the building up of one another into the image of Christ. When St. Paul gets to chapter 13, he wants to give the Corinthians and us spiritual perspective. Apparently in the church in Corinth, there were some who were using their spiritual gifts as a measuring stick of their spirituality against other members of the body. Not all spoke in other tongues, not all prophesied, and not all had the same measure of faith. This did not mean that the other members were somehow lower in God's sight. Each had been redeemed by Christ's blood, and each member was vital to the other members that the body might remain complete, healthy, and whole. What St. Paul wants to impress upon this body is not to fixate on these secondary matters, but to focus on the root and foundation of their peace, health, and unity as a church. That essential foundation that they were to be known by was charity incarnate in the life of Jesus Christ himself. St. Paul defines charity in verses 4 through 7, and this description characterizes the very life of Jesus Christ. In Christ's ministry on earth amongst us, he greatly suffered amongst our ignorances and blasphemies against him. But in kindness, he turned the other cheek. For while we were yet his enemies, Christ died. In an age where demanding one's rights is a virtue, Christ demonstrated what it means to sacrifice one's rights for the good of others by seeing our need, leaving heaven, and dying for our sins. Christ did not act unbecoming in word or deed. He was utterly unselfish, not insisting on his own way. As Christ in the garden said to his heavenly Father, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Christ was not touchy or easily annoyed, but was characterized by his great patience with those around him. Even after he performed so many miracles in the presence of his apostles, Jesus gave to doubting Thomas what he needed to believe. And Jesus never rejoiced in any evil that befell others. He was completely innocent, rejoicing in truth and goodness. In fact, charity seeks, as Christ did, to cover all failings and sin. That means it puts up with and endures what is displeasing in another, rather than dragging it out into the pitiless light of public scrutiny. Charity is eager to believe the best. This does not mean love is gullible, but it does mean that we are not to think the worst about our fellow man, always ready to give the benefit of the doubt. Charity always has in view confidence and hope because of the triumph of grace of God. And charity perseveres with a positive fortitude as the soldier in the thick of the battle does his duty, whatever the difficulties. The heart of what it means to be a Christian is not the gifts or the services that we bring to the table, but the new life that we are to be characterized by the living Christ in us. God is love. Jesus' incarnation revealed the love of God in its fullest in his life, death, passion, and resurrection. Those of us who call ourselves Christians as disciples are to demonstrate that very same charity that we have graciously received to others around us, first to the household of faith, and secondarily to our fellow man. On the night in which Christ was betrayed, he gave to us two blessed gifts. The first was a new commandment that we love one another. He said, "It is by love or charity that all men will know that you are my disciples." Then Jesus gave himself in the sacrament of his body and blood. As we prepare ourselves for Holy Communion, may we be reminded of why Christ Jesus came into the world, and may we, as his disciples, renew in ourselves our calling to follow in his footsteps of charity to our fellow man. And may God give us grace to live out that calling by faith through our communion and fellowship with his only begotten Son. Amen. And now let us remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "More blessed to give than to receive."